Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 6 and reading verses 1 to 14. As I say, the gospel is so precious, and yet, for some odd reason, well, it's not so odd, obviously, that is always attacked. The forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness that is free, not earned, seems to be such an obnoxious thought and doctrine to the world. And this is what Paul is defending in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old nature, or old man, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, in one sense, we could say that the Reformation was all about holiness. All about holiness. How are we holy before God? How are we acceptable in God's sight with respect to our holiness? That was the issue of the day. That's what aroused Luther to begin to address what he saw all around him. The selling of indulgences. The pressure put on people, the exploitation that was being carried out as people were being pressed to not only buy indulgences for themselves, but also to buy indulgences for the dead in order to raise money, of course. As they say, always follow the money. And he went all the way to St. Peter's Basilica. And so the people were being pressed on all sides. And in a sense, that's what we experienced yesterday is all about, although people have probably no clue as to what they're doing and what it means. But the whole point of the Day of the Dead, or All Souls Eve or Day, is all about the dead, isn't it? And all about what we are to do for them. It's the same notion. That we do something to alleviate their struggles, their suffering, as well as, of course, for us. But, of course, with us, we can put it off for another day. But the church really pressed people with respect to their relatives. As they said, as soon as the money, the coin, hits the bottom of the bag and tingles, so at the same time a soul is released from purgatory. I mean, talk about psychological pressure. But not only that, of course, Luther himself was struggling. Luther was struggling with the same issues. And though he wasn't in all of this indulgences and things like that, nevertheless, he really didn't have an answer early on in his life as a priest either. And so he went at it with everything that he could. And he tried to keep the law. No pretense, but trying to keep the law in all of its extent. And every time he would come, he would be condemned by the law. So he struggled with holiness himself. In fact, when we look at the New Testament, that's exactly the case with Paul. I mean, he didn't struggle because he thought he'd arrived. He thought he had the answer to that question. He, in his humble opinion, pronounced that as far as the law was concerned, he was perfect. He found a way. But of course, as soon as his eyes were opened, he realized it was absolute garbage. It was nothing of the sort. And the Israelites were exactly like that themselves. And Paul, having his eyes opened, commented, inspired comment, on the Israelites. He says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So the Jews went at it too. Again, they thought they had arrived. They had all that they needed. They didn't need it to be saved. They had the remedies themselves. And so in one sense, the Reformation and the struggle down the generations all revolves around holiness. Or we might say righteousness. And so the question has to come to us. As I said, we can't simply celebrate the Reformation as a past event. I mean, it has to be something that we embrace now. It has to be something that lives in us. It has to be something that we experience. It has to be the case that we have learned those lessons and that we experience the benefits of them every day in our lives. If we haven't, then there's no point celebrating anything, because we're still in bondage to something. And so we have to ask ourselves, do I have the answer to these questions? Could I go back to the time of the Reformation and take Luther aside and explain to him before he understood it himself? Am I able to go back and help him? Would I be able to go back to Paul's day before he was converted and explain to him what the problem was? Or to the Jewish people? Or to any generation? Because unless we can do that, then that means we don't have it. We don't understand it. And even more importantly, can we explain it to our neighbor? Can we explain it to our friends? This wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that they may not be burdened down. They may not be crushed by the burden of their sins. But that they might have from us an answer to that. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Do you think Christ was just speaking about the problems of life? Is that what he was saying? If you have financial problems, come to me, I'll help you. If your health problem comes to me, I'll help you. Surely, the most important is that if you are weary and heavy laden with sins, come to me. And I'll grant you peace, comfort,
I mean, people of God, that's what really needs to be asked when we celebrate the Reformation. Do we have answers? Do we experience that blessing ourselves? And are we ready and willing and able to give the reason for the hope that lies in us? If we're going to be agents of change, in a good sense, if we're going to be those that proclaim freedom to those around us, as Luther did and Paul did once he came to understand it himself, and we really do need to understand these wonderful doctrines of grace and know the importance of them. We can understand the world being confused about these issues, but how is it that the people of God, how is it that the church got itself into such a problem? How is it that the Jews got themselves into that problem? How is it that somebody educated like Paul fell into that problem? How is it that Luther fell into the problem and the Roman Catholic Church? What happened? I mean, it's almost like Paul writing to the Galatians. I'm just shocked, he said. I'm just bewildered. How is it that you started out the right way and now you're all adrift? What happened? What happened? Well, one of the things, one of the pitfalls, is that we fall into this trap of ceremonialism. In other words, the experience is gone. The reality of these truths in our lives is gone. And so we fall back on to forms and ceremonies. And that's what happened to the Jews. Their heart wasn't in it, as Isaiah clearly teaches. You come worship me and you keep all the feasts and stuff like that, but your hearts are not in it. Your hearts are not there. You just go through the motions. And God said, I hate those things when you do that. I hate when you come and worship in my presence and bring all of those sacrifices, because it means absolutely nothing. It's just ceremonies. Just ceremonies. And so that's what the Jews did. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ challenges them with respect to being saved and being freed, their attitude was, from what? What do we need to be saved from? We're the children of Abraham. We go to the synagogue, we go to the temple, we do all of the things that the law tells us to do. What do we need to be freed from? Are you crazy? We're perfectly fine. But they weren't. They weren't. In fact, the very temple that they gloried in, the Lord Jesus Christ described as a den of thieves. A den of thieves. I mean, how distorted a situation became when they took their eyes off the reality. But the devil doesn't want them rejecting the law. He doesn't want them to reject the word of God. I mean, that's too blatant. Everyone can see through that, even though at times he succeeded when they had idols in the temple. But when they restored those things, they just restored the ceremonies. And so the devil doesn't mind that. Do you think the devil cares whether you meet on a Sunday once, twice, however many times you want? He doesn't care. You can be spiritual as you want. He doesn't care. You can dress yourself in all black and look so holy. He doesn't care. He had no qualms about the Pharisees standing on street corners and praying and doing everything that they did. He had no qualms about the Pharisees teaching everybody about the law, and you had to do this and you had to do that. He couldn't care less, because there was no substance to it. And he knew he would win that argument if it ever were brought before the justice of God. He would win. And so he was happy to see that. He's happy to see the world today engaging in all kinds of spiritual exercises, left, right, and center, as long as there's nothing to it. As long as there's no substance to it, he doesn't care. And so what did the Reformation do? What did they teach them? Just follow the ceremonies. Just do indulgences. Just do confessions. Just have masses said for your loved ones and others. Just come and stay in touch with us, basically. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. I mean, what did Luther turn to in his struggle? He returned to the ceremonies. He returned to going to church and confessing his sin. But that's what he was doing. It wasn't that he wasn't attending church. He was doing all of that. But he was trying to reach it in the same way that the Jews were trying to reach it, as Paul states in Romans chapter 10. He was trying to do it himself. But at least he was honest. At least he was honest. I mean, Paul thought he was perfect. The Jews thought they were fine. But Luther never thought that he was fine. So though he pursued it, he was honest and realized that he didn't get an answer. There was no success there. And he got frustrated and frustrated and frustrated. So we have to be careful about simply outward ceremony. It's not enough simply to have people come to church. It's not enough for our families, our children, simply to attend church. There's no guarantee in that. Not that it's a bad thing, you understand. I'm not saying that it's a bad thing, absolutely not. But we can't simply trust in those things. I mean, in a sense, that's why the passage before is so helpful. I mean, Paul, in understanding the ceremonies and the outward things that he used to do, it did not lead him to abandon ceremonies, because that's what he exactly refers to. He refers to baptism, which are ceremonies. Yes, you can view it as an outward ceremony that has no impact upon you and just think, well, I'm saved because I'm baptized. But there is a positive and a reason why God gave ceremonies. So the Old Testament ceremonies weren't useless. They weren't of no help whatsoever. No. They were intended to help God's people, but not as an end in themselves, which is what the people made them to be. So the ceremonies were to remind them of their sin. The ceremonies were to remind them of the seriousness of sin and how blood was the only means by which they could be washed away. But it wasn't the blood of sacrifices, of course. But that was a reminder, continual reminder. It was an illustration of sin and how they needed to go to God for it. They didn't offer sacrifices to the nature or anything. They brought them to God. Only God can forgive sins. But it's death that must occur. And the ceremonies held hope. Because it's not your death, but the death of a sacrifice. And that God is going to reveal that the true sacrifice in due time. But the sacrifice was never to put you at ease such that you could just forget about sin and not worry at all. No. They were reminders. And nationally, they were yearly reminders. It brought hope into people to keep looking to God, not to disregard sin and live freely. Baptism was not to be treated as some sort of end in terms of our salvation, that long as we're baptized, and in the Old Testament, of course, circumcised, that we had no worries, that's it, everything's fine, in and of itself. No. But when used aright, as we've looked at them, of course, in the Catechism, they are seals, they're signs and seals of what the substance of what has happened, which is that we've died with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's died our death as our representative. And when he died
As it were, we died with him. Our old nature died with him. And we've been raised to newness of life. That's what it means. So we don't just trust the ceremony. We trust what that ceremony is illustrating and signifying and confirming. That we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death for our sins. And that's why Paul uses it legitimately for those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those that have substance to their faith. He wants to remind them when they're being attacked, as they were by others, that you are the children of God. You have died with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been raised with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what baptism was for. That's what it signified. And when you underwent baptism by faith, when you embrace that, when you understand that, then you need to have strength and assurance that what that ceremony means is a reality in your life and in my life. So ceremonies then were given by God to encourage and strengthen us, to confirm it to us. And so when we find ourselves under attack, challenges come to the gospel, as they invariably will, in different forms and guises, then we need to look at the reality of our faith, what lives in us, what is a daily experience in us, and what is illustrated by baptism and by the Lord's Supper. We need to go to those and say, I believe all of these things. I just don't go through them just in terms of motions. I believe those things. I know those things to be true. That's what I trust. That's what I trust. And God wants to strengthen me. And so he's given me these ceremonies, these sacraments, not to be trusted in and of themselves, but to be confirmations to us. But how is it that we are freed from our sin? How is it that the devil can be silenced? Because in our own hearts, we know that there is still sin in us. We know that we fail so often in our life. I mean, Luther had to be confronted with that, right? Paul had to be confronted with that. When he understood that he was fooled by his own confusion with respect to the law, that he didn't keep it, now he had to face that. Now what do I do? That's what Luther had to face. Okay, well, how do I address this thing? I may say something about the Roman Catholic Church and all that they're saying, and criticize them with the indulgence and everything else. But how do I answer that problem? I have that problem myself. And so that answer we have also taught in this passage. The answer we have. This righteousness, this holiness that exceeds, by the way, the righteousness, the false righteousness of the Pharisees, is all bound up in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this speaks to us about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This baptism of ours is, in a sense, a reenactment of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute. So the Lord Jesus Christ took our sins, real sins that we have committed or will commit yet. He took all of those, as Paul says in Colossians, everything that was written against us, every sin that we had committed, all of God's people was written out in full, like some sort of indictment in court. Everything was laid out. And it says he took it, and he did not rip it up and say, it doesn't count. This is not true. He didn't do that. It says he nailed it to the cross. He dealt with it in a judicial manner. And because the wages of sin is death, He nailed it to the cross. We might say he nailed himself to the cross.
He paid the penalty. There was no argument about the penalty. There's no argument about the verdict. The Lord Jesus Christ did not raise his voice when he was being put to death. He didn't say, this is a miscarriage of justice. Don't do this. Don't do this. He never said a word. Because he knew the verdict was correct according to the justice of God. He gave himself. Just like the lambs in the Old Testament. They were taken. And they remained quiet. He did not open his mouth. Because he agreed 100% with what was going on. No one takes my life from me, he said, in case we were confused. I lay it down of my own accord. But Lord, why would you lay it down? For the sins of my people. In order to lift that weight that pressed them down, that broke their backs. In order to lift that off them and to set them free, I took it upon myself and I carried it upon my back and took the full penalty of God's wrath upon myself. People of God, the answer to Paul's struggle and to Luther's struggle and to your struggle and my struggle is nothing less than the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his bearing in his body on the cross the full weight of God's wrath against us. That's what he's done. Ceremonies could never do it. The blood of goats and lambs could never wash away their sins. They served a good purpose to give hope to God's people, but they could never do it themselves. But be assured, be comforted by the fact that it has been done. It has been done. It is finished, as the words of the Lord Jesus Christ indicate. He did it once and for all. There is now no condemnation. There is no sacrifice that needs to be done now because there is no reason for it, because it has all been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. What a message we have to embrace ourselves in our daily struggles with sin. As the devil lifts his finger to us every day and psychologically seeks to abuse us and pressure us by raising these sins in us every day and saying, you call yourself holy? You're saying you're a child of God? Are you kidding me? Look at all of this stuff. You have to have an answer for that. I have to have an answer for that. And the answer is none other than that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me and rose again. The same answer that he gets if he were to raise a finger against God's elect. How can you? Christ is seated right there on the throne. The one that died and was resurrected, he is standing right there. How can you raise a finger? The one who humiliated you, the one that answered that question, the one that gave his life and shed his blood is standing right there next to the Father. That indictment is never, never going to hold a word. People of God, you need to be able to make that argument yourself. You need to be able to silence him. As Luther put it, one little word will fell him. In other words, one little word will destroy the attacks of the devil. And that word is that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for my sins and paid for all of them. And God has declared from his throne that there is now no condemnation to those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our sins have been paid for. That's what Luther found to be the very joy of his life. That's what he found to be the key that opened the doors of heaven
You see what a difference it makes to have this understanding? Before, for him, the doors of heaven were closed. He couldn't get in. However much he banged on the doors, he couldn't get in. He had no access. But once he understood that, he understood that he had access to God. No more alienation. But a crying out to his Father, Abba, Father. But finally, the understanding of these Reformation truths must lead us to holiness of life. You know, we talk about, you know, to God's glory alone, and, you know, by Christ and through faith and by grace and through his word. And somebody might say, well, you know, whatever happened to the Holy Spirit? I mean, doesn't he get a mention? Of course he does. Of course he does. The Reformers were not oblivious of the work of the Holy Spirit. Calvin has a whole book devoted to the work of the Holy Spirit. It has to do with the church, the arena in which the Holy Spirit works. The whole work of sanctification through the means of grace is the work of the Holy Spirit. It does come under his reign. He, after all, is the Holy Spirit. And so the Reformation isn't about cold-hearted Calvinists that only speak about doctrines and that's all they're interested in, and making sure that we have our I's dotted and T's crossed. No, no, no. They were a people that were taken up with holiness of life. As Luther's previous experience showed. I mean, he wasn't one that couldn't care less about holiness before, was he? No. The Pharisees, for all that we can say about their ignorance, it wasn't that they didn't care about God's law. They did. You and I cannot be content simply because we can recite and say and explain to people the doctrines of grace. No, we have to be people that live that life. We have to show in practical details the workings of God's grace in us. That's why this passage goes on to speak about the holy life. We can't continue to live the way that we lived before. We can't continue to allow sin to reign over us. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. There are those that fall into the trap of the criticism that was being brought towards Paul, which were saying the gospel that you're speaking about leads to people sinning and not caring. Let sin that grace may abound. And Paul said, God forbid. That cannot be the case. That's an obnoxious thought. That cannot be the case at all. No, we're a people that give ourselves to God in holiness of life. We want to reflect in our life the power of the gospel to transform our lives. People of God, all the correct preaching and teaching of the doctrines of grace will have zero effect on those around us if they don't see it at work in you and they don't see it at work in me. It means nothing, absolutely nothing. And so we have to be people that pursue holiness. Now that we've been set free, now that this box that the devil had us in has been broken, and now that we have the Holy Spirit, and then we can understand the Word of God, and we can understand who He is and what He's done for us, now we have all the opportunity in the world and every reason in the world to give ourselves to Him.
day by day. To pursue holiness like the Apostle Paul. With every ounce of energy, he said, I have. I reach forward to that upward call of God to which I've been privileged to be called. To live my life as a sweet-smelling sacrifice of thanksgiving. And that translates not only into our holiness in terms of relating to God, but to one another. Paul says, I'm willing and ready to be poured out as a sacrifice for them, the people that he ministered unto. People of God, if we're going to speak about spiritual freedom to a world that is in bondage, then we better show that freedom in glorious color. So that they will be envious of what we have and want this hope that we have. People of God, Reformation cannot be a day that we celebrate once a year. It's far too precious to be limited to that. Now, every day in your life and mine, like Luther, like Paul, we have to be an agent of change that transforms all those around us. Amen. Let us pray.
Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be those to whom you, by the working of your Holy Spirit, have set free from our misery, from our bondage, from our darkness, from our death. We're thankful that you've given to us life, abundant life. We're thankful that you've enlightened our minds, that we are no longer ignorant as far as these things are concerned. But we understand all that you have done for us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that that joy would translate to a holy life of obedience and faith and of compassion that compels us to call others to repentance and faith, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they too might become new creations, so that their old lives of bondage and misery and darkness may be taken away and all things become new. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your churches, bless us, bless all your faithful churches around the world so that this light may never go out but always burn for the nations all around us. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.